Our reading today is from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you this morning. Penny, thank you for reading. And please do keep your Bibles open on page 1020 as we look at this together. But before we do that, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, this passage will be familiar to many of us. But we pray that as we look at a familiar passage, you will strike us afresh with the wonderful truths in it. Lord, may we meet with you. Be with us by your Spirit. Lord, excite us about the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. And may we go from here today rejoicing and confident in our eternal future with you. Amen. I wonder whether you are finding it hard at the moment to turn on the news. I have to say, I think twice about it now. I'm sort of rationing myself rather than listening to it several times during the day. I don't want to keep turning it on because the world just seems like it's in turmoil. And many of us, I think, are feeling that quite profoundly at the moment. There are terrible wars. There's the second anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine war, which the anniversary being yesterday, and there just seems no end in sight to it. Societies are riven with deep divisions. Technology is advancing rapidly and changing the way we live all the time, and some of that's good, but there's a lot of uncertainty with that, and we don't know where it's going. There's a crisis of meaning in our society, a crisis of meaning and identity and purpose. And I could go on and on. And in the midst of all this, you and I can feel unsettled. We can feel insecure and frightened. Where is it all going? Where will it all end? Well, our passage today comes before a series of events which are going to create turmoil in the lives of Jesus' disciples. The disciples have followed Jesus for a few years. They've shared their lives with him. And yet he's about to be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, and condemned to death in a sham trial, and then put to death in one of the cruelest ways devised by mankind. And as his followers, they must have feared that they too would share the same fate as him. Well, what Jesus does in our passage is to prepare his disciples for that period of turmoil by showing them that he has a plan and a purpose. His plan is to sacrifice himself, and his purpose is to save his disciples and people like them. And if you're a Christian here today, be reassured, it is going to be okay for us. The world may look in turmoil, it may be turbulent, but our future is utterly secure in Jesus. So let's start with our first point. Be reassured. Jesus' death was part of his plan. Have a look at verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus and his disciples were going to celebrate the Passover meal as generations had done before them. And his disciples wanted to make preparations. And Jesus gives them this meticulous detail showing that he had planned it all out. So when they got to the city, they'd find a man carrying a jar of water. Back then, men didn't carry jars of water. If they'd carried water at all, they'd have probably carried it in a leather sack, so I read. Jesus knew that there would be a man carrying a jar of water, and his disciples would meet that man. He would play a part in Jesus' plan. And when they met that man, the disciples were to follow him, and they were to go into the house, and they were to talk to the owner of the house, who would show them a room which was furnished and ready. Do you see the detail, this meticulous detail that Jesus has planned out? He's planned the details of everything which is going to happen in the run-up to his death. He knows what's going to happen, and he is utterly in control. And we're told in verse 16, the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Time and time again, we see in the Gospels, when Jesus says something is going to happen, it happens. Jesus' celebration of the Passover with his disciples was part of his plan. It wasn't an accident that they celebrated the Passover the night before Jesus died. It wasn't a coincidence. It was part of Jesus' plan because he wanted his disciples and us to see the Passover explains the purpose of his death. And we'll come to that in a moment. The Passover celebrations were part of God's plan, but so was Jesus' death. If you cast your eyes back to verse 1 of chapter 14, you can see that the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming. Let me just read that. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. And then if you look down to the bottom of the page, verse 10, we see Judas went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And then ominously at the end of verse 11, Judas is watching for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Well, then go forward to the passage that Penny read to us and look at verse 18. While they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. You see, Jesus knew not only that someone would hand him over to the authorities, but he knew who it was. He knew it would happen, and it was part of his plan. I've just been reading a gripping novel about a Roman lawyer come politician in the first century before Jesus. In fact, he's a real historical figure. His name was Cicero. And there were powerful people in Rome who wanted Cicero dead. And what did Cicero do? Well, when he got wind of it, he made himself scarce. In fact, he went off into exile so that he would avoid being killed. But Jesus doesn't. He knows he will be betrayed. More than that, he knows it will lead to his death. Jesus' death was part of his plan. It was part of God's plan. And that's so important. God takes the initiative. He makes the plan. He's not buffeted about by events. He's certainly not helpless. He's also not reactive. We see Jesus here in charge of events. In charge of the events which lead up to his crucifixion. And one of the greatest temptations in a world which seems in turmoil is to turn to someone or something powerful in the world, like a great political leader. But actually, there's only one person worth turning to, and that is Jesus. You see, he is powerful. He is the one who had a plan, who followed it through, and he did it for the purpose of saving people like you and me. Well, the Passover meal was part of Jesus' plan, and his death was part of his plan, and the two now come together as Jesus explains the purpose of his death in the context of the Passover meal. And that brings me to my next heading. Be reassured, Jesus' purpose was to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Let's have a read of verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Jesus takes that loaf, he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. The bread represents Jesus' body. It's not literally his body. If you sent it off to a laboratory for analysis, it wouldn't come back with a result saying that it was flesh and blood. Nor was Jesus present in the bread in some way, as some people believe. No, Jesus was present with the bread. That's what we see here. He is sitting at the Last Supper holding the bread. He is present with the bread. The bread represents Jesus' body. And Jesus breaks that bread, just as his body will be broken the next day when he dies on the cross. And the breaking of that bread is a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus wants us to associate that sacrifice with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. So go back again to verse 12. Right at the beginning of the passage Penny read. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Do you see there's explicit reference to the sacrifice of the Passover lamb? And Jesus wants us to see that he is that Passover lamb. So now, you may be familiar with it, you may be not. Well, let's just have a look at, again, the backstory. Over 1,000 years before, God's people were in slavery in Egypt. And God heard the misery of their oppression, and he rescued them from Egypt. And the way he did that was to send Moses to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, as we know him. And Moses was to tell Pharaoh to release the Israelites. And Pharaoh refused. And God gave him warning after warning. And he still refused. And so finally, God warned Pharaoh that unless he let the Israelites go, he would come in judgment and every firstborn male in Egypt would die. And God said to the Israelites that if they sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the doorframe, the firstborn would be spared his judgment. They needed to trust in God's provision of a sacrifice in order to be saved from death. And that's what happened. The Israelites did as God commanded and were saved by the blood of the lamb, the sacrificed lamb, when God came in judgment on Egypt's firstborn. It was only then that Pharaoh let the Israelites go free. And when Jesus breaks the bread, he is in effect saying, I am that lamb. I'm going to die on a cross as a sacrifice in place of you in order to save you. And at the Passover supper, that was what Jesus was saying to his disciples. You see, his disciples were sinners. They deserve God's judgment. They were all sinners, all people who didn't give God the place he deserved in their lives. They were sinners just like you and me. Let's look at Judas. He was one of the sinners who was around the table. He had been in Jesus' closest circle. He had been loved by Jesus. He'd been taught by Jesus. He'd been trusted by Jesus and even fed by Jesus. You know, the equivalent would be somebody who's been going to church for years. They're a part of the church. They've been a part of the church family. They probably would have been on the PCC. I'm hesitant to identify them with the church wardens. That might be a bit unfair. But, you know, you get the feeling, somebody who's been right there around Jesus for a long time. And yet we saw last week that Judas' relationship with Jesus was transactional. Judas was only in it as long as he got something out of it. When the opportunity arose of making money out of handing Jesus over to the authorities, well, Judas was happy to subordinate Jesus to his desire for wealth. Money mattered to Judas in the end more than Jesus. Instead of Judas subordinating himself to God's will, submitting himself to God's will and purposes, Judas submitted God to his will and purposes. Judas takes the things the way they should be, and he reverses them. Instead of Judas's world being all about God, Judas's world is all about him. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And sin deserves God's judgment. Was Judas an evil person? Was he in a special category of people who we can say are evil in the way that we're not? I often hear people speaking as though such a category exists. But it doesn't. Judas is in one sense no different from the other disciples and no different from us. He is a sinner in rebellion against God. But let's look at the other disciples. Look at verses 27 to 31. We'll just read verse 27. Jesus says, "You will all fall away." Jesus told them, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." After the supper they'd had with Jesus, the disciples and Jesus had sung a hymn, and they'd gone out onto the Mount of Olives. We read that in verse 26. And when they're there, Jesus says, makes this prediction in verse 27, and he quotes an Old Testament verse, "When the shepherd is struck, the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is that shepherd. And he says, when I am struck, you will scatter. Well, what's the right thing to do? Well, Peter knows it. Peter absolutely knows it. The right thing to do is to stick with Jesus. You can see it in Peter's protestations. Verse 29, Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And then Jesus makes his prediction. And then verse 31, Peter insists again, emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." They know what the right thing to do is. And the rest of the disciples know it too. We see in verse 31, when Peter says that, all the others said the same. Maybe they had Jesus' teaching in mind. Cast your mind back to chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel. Jesus says there, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." But what do the disciples end up doing? Well, if we read on, they don't submit themselves to God's will and purposes, but they submit God's to their will and purposes. They all flee, they all scatter. You see, the world is all about them, not about the Lord, and so they all flee. See, every one of those disciples present at the Passover meal with Jesus was a sinner deserving God's judgment. And the truth is that we are no different. All of us take things the way they should be and we reverse them. We make the world about us rather than the world being about the living God. And every one of those disciples present at the Passover meal with Jesus would have known that. The greatest thing to fear in this world is God's judgment. It's not the turmoil we see on the news. It's not war, political instability, the economy, or the deep divisions which exist in our society. To face God's judgment on our own without Jesus is a terrible thing. But Jesus breaks the bread. Let's come back to verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, he gives thanks to God, and he breaks it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. He gave it to his disciples. The significance of that word gave there is huge, isn't it? On the cross the next day, Jesus would give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Do you see, all the way along, God takes the initiative. All the way along, his plan unfolds. All the way along, he does what is needed to sacrifice himself to save us from the judgment we deserve. The cross, like the Lord's Supper, is a place where God gives. What Jesus is saying to us is, take. Just look at those words again. Take it. So Jesus gave it to the disciples saying, take it. This is my body. You see, the only thing for us to do is to receive in faith what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But saving is not the whole purpose of the cross. That brings me to my next heading. Be reassured. Jesus has made possible a new relationship with God. Jesus breaks the bread, but he also gives the disciples a cup of wine to drink. And he says to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, I think there's dual symbolism in the cup. I think one of the things that Jesus' blood here symbolizes is, again, that sacrifice of the lamb. But there's more going on, because Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. Now, a covenant is a promise or a commitment. And Jesus is again picking up here on something which happened in the Old Testament. See, after the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, God entered into a covenant with the Israelites. He made a promise to them. And the way that covenant was sealed involved Moses sprinkling the blood of a sacrificed animal on the people. It seems rather gruesome to us, but that was the way it was done. He sprinkles the blood of an animal onto the people to seal that special relationship between God and his people. You can read about that in Exodus 24. You see, having rescued them, God's people belonged to him. But God's people broke that covenant. And the rest of the Old Testament is really a story of how they broke that covenant. They kept just walking away from the God who had committed himself like a husband to a wife. And so later on in the Old Testament, God says that he will make a new covenant with his people. There will be a new relationship. And that new covenant is not sealed with the blood of an animal, but by the blood of Jesus, which is represented by the wine in that last Passover meal, which Jesus had with his disciples. And we read about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Chapter 31, and if you want to go straight, don't turn to it now, but if you want to remember it, it's just Jeremiah 31:31, verse 31. And God says, when we look at those verses, God says that the covenant won't be broken by those trusting in Jesus because Jesus has kept it for us. This is just grace from beginning to end, isn't it? Jesus keeps that covenant for us. You and I will fall down and fail, but Jesus has kept it for us. And that covenant will involve the transformation of our hearts and God's Holy Spirit living in us, so that step by step we will want and do what God wants. And that covenant will involve us knowing God as his children. These are all things we find in Jeremiah chapter 31. Involve us knowing God as his children. And that covenant will also involve the full and final forgiveness of our sins. The wonderful thing is that new covenant, this new relationship with God, depends not on us, but on what Jesus has done. It depends not on the blood of an animal, but on the blood of the Son of God. And every step of the way, Jesus takes the initiative and does what is needed. And so if you're a Christian, be reassured. Jesus has made possible a new relationship with God. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 25. So let me read verse 24. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many, he said to them. Then verse 25, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. This is an amazing verse. Jesus knows that he will die and will rise again and will one day be crowned in glory and sit at the right hand of God. And in that day, he says, he will drink wine. Jesus speaks of a dinner party, a heavenly dinner party, a heavenly banquet. And if we're trusting in Jesus, then we belong to him and we will meet with him. We will enjoy that banquet with him in heaven. And that's not dependent on us, that's dependent on what he has done for us. So it is utterly secure. We can be utterly confident of it. You see, none of the dreadful things going on in the world will change that. If we're trusting in Jesus, then our past is dealt with and our present and our future are secure. The world may be in turmoil, but we have reason to be reassured because of the plan and purpose which Jesus has put into effect. Well, as we conclude, let's return to those words of Jesus, which we see at the end of verse 22, take it, this is my body. Maybe you're here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian. You're looking in on Christian things. Do you see how, like Jesus' disciples, you and I are? They didn't give God his rightful place in their lives, and so they deserved his judgment. All of us who are sinners before a holy and a perfect and a righteous God do deserve his judgment. You might find that offensive. But if you find it offensive, please don't miss the lengths the God of the universe has gone to save people like you and me from the judgment we deserve. Jesus on the cross just shows how far God was prepared to go to rescue us from the judgment we deserve. Jesus went deliberately to his death to save sinners like you and me. And Jesus says, take it. Will you take his sacrifice on the cross for your sins? Will you come to God with a heart which is sorry for your sin, which recognizes that you're completely dependent on what he did on the cross back then? And will you come into that new relationship which God offers? If you want to take that step, please do come and talk to me or someone else after the service. Please, we'd love to give you the words of a prayer which you could pray, and we'd love to be able to help you further as you think those things through. But if you're here today and you are a Christian, we're about to share in the Lord's Supper together. This is a meal we share together as God's people, as the body of Christ. In his grace, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. In his grace, he gave us this meal to share together now. Who is it who hosts the meal? It's not me, it's not John or Adam. It's Jesus who hosts it. And as we take the bread and the wine, what is the direction of travel? Well, it is from him to us. He gives us the bread and wine in his grace. He sacrificed himself on that cross. And he's present not in the bread and the wine, but with them by his Holy Spirit. And he gives us this meal to nourish us in our faith and to strengthen our communion, our relationship with him. At a time when the world is in turmoil, and some of us are worried by that and anxious about it, how good it is to be reminded of all that we have in Christ, that our past has been dealt with, that our present and future are secure. How wonderful to be reminded of that as we share in the bread and the wine together now. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we wonder at the cross. We praise you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he took the judgment that we deserve on himself, that we might go free and that we might enter into a new relationship with you, a relationship that will last from now to eternity, and that we have the prospect one day of being in heaven and seeing you face to face and enjoying that banquet with you. Lord, grow our faith in you and cause us to delight in these wonderful truths, we pray. Amen.